you came straight from work this time, so. Okay, well, we're going to be back in the book of Galatians tonight, and we're going to be finishing up chapter number 3, and Lord willing, we'll get started on chapter number 4 tonight. Don't want to be overly optimistic, but we've only got a few verses left in chapter 3, so I think we can do that. I think. So you don't have any questions on what we've been studying so far? Obviously, Jerry and Brenda won't because they haven't been here, but all the way back there in the back. Let me find my spot here. So Galatians chapter number 4. And last week, what we looked at in Galatians chapter 3, rather. Last week, what we had looked at was that the law did not add to or replace the faith covenant that God gave to Abraham. That the purpose behind it was to expose and to control sin until the covenant was fulfilled, until the seed that was promised should come, which was Christ. And so it was to expose and control sin, and it was also to show the need for a Savior and to point people to the Savior whenever he came. That was the purpose of the law. And so the law's purpose never was for salvation. And so for those who believe that the law was a method of works-based salvation, that it gave you what you could do to merit eternal life, no one on this earth has ever kept the law to merit eternal life. The only one who's ever kept the law whatsoever has been Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says clearly, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is, every man that's ever existed, all has been. So there's never been a single soul who entered to heaven by merit of their deeds, by the works of the law. And so it's always been by faith that Abraham was saved by faith. Moses was saved by faith. All the rest of them, David, any of the rest of the patriarchs, were all saved by faith. And so what we saw last week is that the law did not come and add an extra stipulation onto the covenant, the promise that God had gave, because that would be completely wrong. That would negate the promise. That would be as if I made a promise to Kevin, and then a year or two later, I went back on that promise and said, oh, by the way, I want you to do this as well in order to obtain that promise. You can't do that. You don't renegotiate a year later or whatever. And God didn't renegotiate with mankind 430 years later with the law. And so anyway, we saw that the purpose, like I said, of the law, it was to control man's sinfulness, because the children of Israel were just getting out of Egypt. They had been in pagan country for 400 and some years. And so while they were in that pagan country, they were learning all the pagan practices. They had been away from God and any form of worship of God. You can imagine how they would backslide in that amount of time, and especially being in slavery. So God was giving them a picture of his holiness through the law, and trying, like I said, to curb sin through the law. And it was also to show, like I said, man's inability to live a holy life. Mm-hmm. And so whenever you're unable to live a holy life, then you realize you need something else. And so the law pointed to the Savior that would come. And so that prepared the way for the Messiah. And it said specifically there that it was until the seed should come. And so that told us that it had an end to it. That the law, the time of the law, was only until the birth of Jesus. It was only until Jesus came, not necessarily the birth, but the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I'll put it more specific there. And so it was only until Christ. And that was the end of the law. And it even said specifically, until then. And so anyway, we're down at verse number 24. And I will back up to verse 22 just for sake of context, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. And it says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, chapter 3, unless I might have misspoke a second ago, it's after chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 22. Or, did I say 4 again?
Yeah.
my brain is asleep right now, sorry.
Yeah, no.
But anyway, chapter 3, verse 22. There, yeah. We're in the right place. Chapter 3, verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Mm-hmm. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and the heirs according to the promise. And so this is a section that we'll look at tonight. Like I said, hopefully we'll get into chapter 4 a little bit, but that may be optimistic. We'll see. Just for the sake of kind of catching Jerry and Brenda up just a little bit, since they haven't been here throughout the study. In the book of Galatians, what we're looking at, there were a group of Jews that came to the region of Galatia, to the Gentiles. After they'd gotten saved, there was a church formed, and they came and corrupted the church and started preaching that they had to keep the law, be circumcised, become Jews, basically, in order to be Christians. So they added all of that to Christianity, and so it brought a twofold problem. It was either you had to keep the law in order to be saved, or you had to keep the law in order to add to your salvation, to have a whole or complete salvation, or to maintain your salvation. And so these are things that are still prevalent in Christianity today, is working for salvation or trying to work to keep your salvation or improve upon your salvation. Those are things that we're still fighting today. Paul was fighting them back then, and that's why it's so important that in the book of Galatians that Paul had written all these things and that we study them today. And we see similar things as we look through the book of Romans and several other books of the Bible actually still go back and deal with this very same thing. And so anyway, as we're looking at this here, in verse number 23, I'll start there. It says, But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. And so as we talked about a little bit last week, just in closing, or just kind of hitting it lightly before we quit, is that that the law basically took away all other options. It showed man for what he was. That it says here that we were kept under the law, and it denotes bondage. We were bound. And that's what religion does, really. It binds you. It keeps you bound. It imprisons you in a way. And so we were kept under the law, shut up into the faith which should afterward be revealed. In a way, you could picture this almost as some of these books or movies that you might read or see, where there's someone who's locked in a dungeon or a tower or something. You know, you've got the maiden hid away in a tower somewhere, and the brave knight has to come and rescue, right? Mm-hmm. And this is kind of the picture that comes to my mind. And so we are shut up to the law. We had no hope, no rescue until Christ should come. And he was the Savior of the world. He was the one that released us, that unbound us, that turned us free. And so we were shut up with no hope but a Savior. And that's part of what the law had done. And so in verse number 24, he kind of changes a little bit here. And he starts an illustration. And the illustration of the schoolmaster. He says, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, often, I don't know about you all, but myself, I'm prone to thinking of a schoolmaster as being the same thing as a teacher, right? Mm-hmm. But in Roman society, what you had for a schoolmaster is, you got to remember, the societies were quite a bit different back then. And what were most of the Roman men doing in the Roman Empire?
Roaming
and fighting for Caesar, right?
Yeah. Yes.
And so it was common that the men would be gone for long periods of time. They would leave their wife and their servants to care for the home and the farm and whatever they had, or businesses, and for the raising of the children. And so they would appoint a schoolmaster. Okay, this would be one of the servants or a slave that would be in charge of the children. It'd be somewhat what we would call a nanny today, but we think of a nanny as being a woman, right? Mm-hmm. Kind of a grandmother-like figure usually. Yeah. But the schoolmaster would have been a man teaching this son of the Roman citizen how to be a man. Okay, this would be the guy's job. And so he's the schoolmaster. Like I said, he would be a slave or a servant, not the one that would be in charge of the teaching, but he would be the one that would be in charge of the discipline and the oversight. Okay? And so basically he would be doing the job of a father while the father wasn't there. And that was one of the breakdowns of Roman society, was the family broke down. And that's one of the reasons why the Roman Empire eventually fell, because of the breakdown of family. But that's a complete side note. So as we look at this here, the father would leave someone in charge of raising his son and say, okay, it's your job to raise him. It's your job to make sure that he gets to his lessons, he does his schoolwork, he gets to where he needs to go, he stays out of trouble, he's disciplined wherever he needs to be disciplined. And he is under a schoolmaster. And that schoolmaster, his main job was the oversight of the child and keeping that child in line. And so the Bible here, as Paul is painting this picture, he says that the law was our schoolmaster. Okay? The law was to keep us in line. It was to watch over us. It was to make sure that we did what we were supposed to do, when we were supposed to do it, in the way we were supposed to do it, as a child under a schoolmaster. Okay? And so, with that, we continue in here. Verse number 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ. That was the purpose of the schoolmaster. That was its entire job, to bring us to Christ. That we may be justified by faith, not by the works of the law, by faith. The word justified, we can easily define that, just for simply, easy to remember, just as if I'd never sinned. Okay? Justified, clean slate, wiped completely, just as if we're holy. Mm-hmm. And it's not done by the works of the law. The law brings us to Christ. Christ is the one that cleanses. He's the one that justifies. And so in verse number 25, it says, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. And so we put this together here. He's comparing. He's painting a picture here for them. And so I want to get back to my notes, or I'm going to miss several things here.
Sorry, I just remembered I forgot to unplug the phone and the
car. Okay. But we'll go slowly till he gets back. Okay. So with this, after the with the schoolmaster, after his job was done, after he had brought up the kid and raised the kid up to the place where he was considered an adult, his job was no longer needed. He was no longer required anymore. And so what the Romans would do in their society, they would have... what the Romans would do in their society is that they would have the children brought up underneath the schoolmaster, and the father would oftentimes be not very close in the picture here. And so they would finally have a ceremony determined by the father, and we'll get to that in verse number, or in chapter number 4. I may be getting ahead of myself, but they would have the father would determine when it was time for the son to be considered an adult son, to take his place as the rightful heir, as being the heir of the father, okay, for lack of better terms. And so they would have a ceremony, and that was considered an adoption. Now we'll get into that in chapter 4, but we think of an adoption as being the children don't have parents, you take them in, and you take them as your own, and there's a ceremony, and they become your children. And so you think of them being somebody else's children becomes your own. But in the Roman society, what the adoption meant was the placing of sons, okay, as sons. And so anyway, with that, they were adopting their own son. And that sounds kind of goofy to us because it's completely different from what we're familiar with. But this was the Roman way of doing things. And so they would have the ceremony. The Jews, I guess, the equivalent would be the bar mitzvah. We've heard of that, right? Whenever they become the full-grown, full sons. Well, in the Roman way of doing things, they would become, or they would adopt them. They would place them as full sons. Okay? And so at that point in time, the services of the schoolmaster were no longer needed. whenever they became full sons. And so anyway, with that, it would be kind of goofy for them as adult sons to still be being told everything that they did, have every move dictated by a schoolmaster. And so anyway, at the point of salvation, the law has accomplished its purpose. It has brought us to Christ. Okay? And so it condemned, and in Christ, the Bible tells us in Romans 8, verse 1, that there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Mm-hmm. And so the law's purpose was to bring condemnation. Mm-hmm. But in Christ, there is no condemnation. There is no law. Just one more proof of that. Mm-hmm. The law controlled, it condemned, and then it commended or brought forth to Christ. That was the entire purpose of the law. And so, since there is now no more condemnation, there is no place for the law whatsoever. And so in verse number 26, this may have been where I was getting ahead of myself here, but in verse number 26, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. And if ye be in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So like I said, in Roman society, the schoolmaster was over the child until he took his place as a full son. Okay? Up until that point in time, he would have just been raised with all the other children, but this is the heir, this is the firstborn, this is the oldest, this is the one that's going to be taking over everything that is his father's. But up until the point in time that he is through that adoption process, until he goes through that ceremony, he is just the same as any other of the kids there, be they servants or children of the master of the house, whatever they are. They are all the same. They're all equal. But that adoption process brings them as the heir, as the one who's going to inherit all the things of the Father. Okay? And so we would compare it in our current society to being considered a full adult. What in Ireland, what is the age of adulthood? 18? 21? 40? I don't know.
Maybe 40 years.
I mean, some of them around here, they definitely don't seem like they're adults until at least, I don't know. But legally, they're considered an adult at what, 18, I think. I think that's whenever they can drink and smoke and do everything. And so that's, for some reason, that's what we've decided makes you an adult, is whenever you can do all the wrong vices.
I think it's 21. They go to jail instead of
college. Okay, so at 21, they would go to regular prison rather than a juvenile. So as far as punishment goes, they would consider them an adult at 21. Okay? And so that would be in the Irish system. Okay? I think in the American system it's 18. So anyway, they would be considered the full adult at that time. But could you imagine an adult still under the care of a nanny? You imagine out here someone 25 years old, and they're walking around and they've got their babysitter holding their hand and helping them cross the street and telling them when to get up and what to eat and what to wear and when to go to bed. And wouldn't that be insane? And this is what Paul is comparing bringing ourselves back under the law of being, is being back under the hand of a schoolmaster or a nanny as an adult son. And so anyway, by faith we have taken our place not as servants but as sons. And if you look back all the way through the Old Testament, you'll see that there is a continual pattern that in the Old Testament, God's people are always called his servants. You look at Abraham, for instance. He says, my servant Abraham. Yeah. My servant Moses. It's always my servant. But you get to the New Testament, you notice there's a difference. And he starts referring to them as his children and his sons. You know, very often see someone in the New Testament called a servant to God because we are taking our place as sons of God. Mm-hmm. There's a difference there. And so he's telling them here in the region of Galatia, you're determining to go back under servanthood. You're trying to go back under the schoolmaster, under the nanny, rather than taking your place as an adult son. And so, through salvation, by faith, we have been identified with Christ. Look at verse number 27 again. I know I've read this a couple times already. But it says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, in that you have the word baptized. And people see that and they automatically think being dunked underwater, right? But clearly this is not being dunked underwater. For as many of you have been baptized, that doesn't save, right? Being dunked underwater does not save you. But it says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Not baptized in the water, but baptized into Christ. Mm-hmm. And baptism means to place under or to put into. Mm-hmm. Okay? That's what it means. And there are several different ways that it's utilized in Scripture. And so, in this manner, it's not talking about water baptism. This is talking about being placed in Christ. The Bible tells us clearly we are the body of Christ. We have been made members of His body. And so whenever we are placed into Christ, whenever we are members of His body, whenever we become part of the body of Christ, then we are baptized into His body. And it is done through the Spirit here. It tells us, I believe here, not here, it's in 1 Corinthians. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so we're identified. He has taken our place. As our substitute, we have received His righteousness. He received our sinfulness. Mm-hmm. And now we are in Christ. There's been a major change that has taken place in the lives of the believer. Mm-hmm. And this is still continuing on the process of becoming from that servant under the schoolmaster to being a full adult son responsible for your own decisions and actions. Okay? And so with Christ, whenever we were baptized into Christ, we put on Christ, then we are to that place of being full adult sons. Okay? And we're building on this, okay? So stay with me. So now we live in Him, and in God's eyes, we are as righteous as Christ Himself. And so we're not condemned. We are in Christ. And so people get messed up. They try to get back under the law. They try to institute a whole system of rule-keeping because of their sinfulness, not realizing they are in Christ, that their sins are taken care of, and that they have a new identity, they have a righteousness before God. Now, we all know we are not sinless. We still struggle with sin down here on the earth, but positionally, we are forgiven, we are justified, we are righteous, just as righteous as Christ Himself. And so that takes care of our salvation, our spiritual needs. And so he's stressing this to the Galatians so that they are not constantly tempted to go back to this hollow form of religion, to go back to the nanny, to the schoolmaster, to try to keep themselves in law or in line and try to bring themselves under that oppression and that bondage that they were once in. So in verse 28 and 29, we are the body of Christ. And so we're the church. We are one. If you'll remember back whenever we were looking at, I thought I wrote it down here, I must not have, but whenever we were studying through the book of John, in John chapter 17, Christ was praying for all the believers, all of His disciples and the ones that would believe after, and He prayed to God that they may be one. Okay? That was one of Christ's prayers, is that the believers might be one. O-N-E, one. And so, with that, Jesus prayed that. Do you think Jesus ever prayed a prayer that didn't get answered? The closest it comes, He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But what's the rest of it say? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so ultimately His prayer was, your will be done.
Amen.
And it was done, right? Mm-hmm. But every prayer that Christ prayed would have come true because He prayed it within the will of the Father. Mm-hmm. He never stepped outside of the Father's will. And so He prayed that they would be one. And so how is that answered? What is that? Is it unity in spirit that because of that we are Christians now, we are one somehow in this lovey-dovey, kumbaya type? Is that what it means? No, that's not what He's talking about. We are one in the body of Christ. And so all of those who have believed upon Christ, trusted in Him for salvation, are one. They have been baptized into Christ, and they are one in Christ. And so, in verse 28, he says there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. And so why is he going into all this? Well, we're looking at this because the Jews came over to the Romans and said, okay, Romans, we're Jews. We're God's favored people. We're the ones that he came to. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus kept the law. God gave us the law. And so now you have to keep the law. You have to become a Jew yourself. And then Paul just kind of blows the lid off of that and says, in Christ, there is no Jew, no Gentile, no Greek, no Roman, no bond, no free, not even man nor woman. There's no difference. Now is he blurring the lines of genders? No, he's not. He's showing that there's unity, there is one, there is equality in the body of Christ, and that completely does away with any kind of hierarchy that would be placed over the body of Christ. Because he said we're all one, and so that does away with a lot of the religions that set up a hierarchy, and you have to climb up the ladder, and you have, you know, the priests and the bishops and archbishops and, you know, all of this junk, like within the Catholic Church. The Bible says that we are one, we're unified, we are equal. There's no difference between individual Christians or between difference of races, genders, or any of those things. Now, people will try to misconstrue that and say, oh, there's no difference between men or women, so, you know, we can have female pastors. No, that's not what he's talking about here. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about in the body of Christ, in salvation, in the matter of salvation, we are all equal. We all have equal access. And so they could refuse the Jews in all of this whenever they come to them saying, hey, we are better than you. We have a more clear and more thorough gospel than what you do. And so you have to become like us or you're inferior. And so that's definitely not the way that it goes. And so there's unity. And anyway, our position is clear and it's definite and it's not contingent on our law keeping. Okay? We are part of the body of Christ. Now think about this. We don't lose our sonship. We don't lose our position in the body just because we fail to keep the law. So if we're part of the body of Christ, you don't keep the law adequately enough, and so he chops off his leg. That would be dumb, wouldn't it? There goes the arm, there goes the finger, there goes the toe. We are part of the body of Christ. You notice that all of the illustrations, or nearly all of them, I don't know, there may be one in there somewhere, but nearly all of the illustrations that he gives of Christians, of the church, of the body of Christ, all of these things are permanent in nature. So for those who think that they can lose their salvation, for those who think that it's based upon their works or whatever, all the things that he uses to picture it is permanent. A body is permanent. I mean, unless something severe happens and you get your arm chopped off, your arm is attached to you from the time you're born to the time you die. Right? It's a body. It's one. It's whole. It's complete. You know, there even the parts that surgeons believe that they could remove and it doesn't really bother you, now they're coming to the place where they're like, we need to leave as many parts in here as we can and only take them unless we have to, you know. Tonsils, appendix, stuff like that. They used to just remove it and say, hey, let's get that out of there just so it's not a problem later on. But now the common philosophy is leave it as long as possible because there is a reason behind it now. They just thought it was spare parts. But now like, there might actually be a purpose behind that. Let's leave that in there. And so anyway, all the illustrations are permanent. The sonship, it doesn't matter what you think of your child. I've known people who did not approve of the way their children lived and kind of excommunicated them, for lack of better words, just kind of threw them away and said, you're not my son anymore. But you know what? They're still their son. They're still their son. You know, you do a DNA test, still there.
Still there.
You know, it doesn't matter.
No.
You're still their son. And so sonship, that is permanent. Marriage, it was designed to be permanent. In God's way of doing things, it was permanent.
Mm-hmm.
The two became one flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And in Christ, we all became one body.
Yes.
Christians are the body of Christ. So these are pictures of things that are permanent. And so we're not plucked from the body if we fail to keep the law. We're not cut off, cast aside. And so since we belong to Christ, and since we're part of him, we're identified with him, we're the seed of Abraham. And so the Bible is teaching us in what we looked at last week that God promised Abraham a seed, singular, talking about Christ. And now we are baptized into Christ. We are placed into Christ. We are the body of Christ. So now we are part of Christ, which was the seed, which was of the lineage of Abraham. And so now the covenants of Abraham, by faith, abide on everyone who is in Christ. Mm-hmm. And this is the argument he's putting in. Do you have something?
It's just some churches, even Baptist churches, that would say that with this baptism, that is, you know, like, how can I say, like, you're not part of the body. You know, you are not, like, what I'm saying is that any other church that's not like them, and they're not part of the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
And then, because they get that from the church is the body of Christ or whatever, but they fail to realize what that means.
Well, that gets into a very slippery slope. That's,
exactly.
That's a bad place, because if you start teaching that, what they'll do is they will take that baptism to be water baptism. And they'll say that water baptism places you into the body of Christ, which is the church.
Mm-hmm.
And they'll say that each church is an individual body of Christ. And so that gets away from the unity of the body that Christ prayed for specifically. And so if this is a body of Christ in Longford, and Strange Creek Baptist Church that they're from is the body of Christ in Strange Creek, West Virginia, and, you know, there's a body of Christ. How many bodies does he have? I mean, how segmented, how tore apart is his body? You know, it's like, it just does not, it doesn't pass the smell test, okay? And so they'll bring this out, but in reality, he was building a bride, not a harem, right? He wasn't having a bride here, bride there, bride there. Now, there's been some guys that's tried that. Jesus isn't one of them, okay? Didn't have a bride in every town. Some guys have done that. No. But this is what they try to do, and it is a way of seclusion and separation
and
control and pride and arrogance, where they try to elevate themselves, and it's very divisive because they place themselves against everyone else. And so they try to claim that they are the full and true bride, but the church across town isn't.
Oh, yes.
And so that's what they get into, and it's a mess, okay? But we can see here through the teaching. I hope I'm teaching clearly enough.
Mm-hmm.
It makes it very, very clear. It's no Jew, no Greek, you know what I mean?
Right. There's no difference. They're all one. And even the verses that it refers to where Paul is talking about we are all members of one body, he's not talking about members of one specific church in a specific area, because Paul wasn't a member of that church.
Mm-hmm.
And he'll name over several different nationalities that were not members of that church that he was writing to. They were in other places, but he's saying we're all part of one body.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. See, that's just another thing that they failed to recognize, because they say, oh, no, he was writing to this little body, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. But he places himself as being part of it whenever he wasn't even a part of it.
Yeah.
And so, since we belong to Christ, we're part of him, we're identified with him, we're the seed of Abraham, we're the recipients of the promises that were given to him without any dependence upon works. Whenever the promises were made to Abraham, he had done nothing whatsoever of works to receive them. If you remember the whole story of Abraham, at the very beginning, God appeared to Abraham, and Abraham was not seeking God. Remember that? Abraham was in Ur of the Chaldees. He was in a pagan nation. He had a pagan father, and most likely he was pagan himself, following after all kinds of idols and all these false gods. God appears to him and says, come out from among them, follow me, I will show you a land, I will make your seed. He makes all these promises to Abraham without any works whatsoever to earn it. Okay? Nothing. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
All he did was believe. And so that starts that faith covenant. He done no works, but yet he believed. It was counted for righteousness. And that's the way it's always been. The works came afterward.
Yes.
He believed God, and so he went. He believed God. He left Ur of the Chaldees. He went seeking a land whose foundations are built by God, basically, to summarize it there.
Yeah.
And so this is what he was doing. He said, okay, God, sure, I'll follow you. And he took off and he followed. He wavered in his faith from time to time. We can point to Hagar, for instance. But he was still following God. He trusted God. God's going to bring me an heir, but maybe he needs a little bit of my help here along the way. He was still trying to figure out how to follow God. This is the story of the Christian life, right? We make mistakes. We're trying to figure out how to follow God, and we know God's direction and what he wants us to do. And sometimes we think, okay, I've got to help him out. So I'm going to do this, and then we get ourselves in a mess, and we have to have God bail us out. And that's what happened with Hagar. Okay? There's been times that I've done that. I've made decisions, and I'm like, okay, God's want me to do this, so I've got to do this to make what God wants me to do work. And whenever I've got to help God's plan along, I'm trusting me and not God. Okay? And whenever I'm trusting me and not God, I'm going to get myself in over my head, and God's going to have to come with a tow rope and pull me out, basically. Mm-hmm. You know, I want to be stuck. Yeah. And this is what happens. And so I love so much in Scripture following along with all of the people who we lift up to be such great men of God and seeing them do the exact same things as what we do. Because I look at it sometimes and I think, I'm just a horrible Christian. I'm just a mess. I'm fumbling through this thing. I just keep making mistakes. And then I look at some of these guys and be like, oh, that's how they learned as well. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, we were talking this afternoon about whenever I was working for Jerry and some of the stupid stuff that I did. Okay? And you'll have to ask him about this. You'll have to ask him about the stories. I'm not going to tell him myself. But no, all the lessons that, I was young. I was hard-headed. I was dumb in a lot of cases. And so a lot of the things I had to learn the hard way, and I learned for myself. Got hurt several times doing it. And so he'd say, don't do this. I'd do it anyway. Next thing, okay. He'd say, that's why you don't do that. And he'd laugh and go on. And so that's still the way it works in our Christian life. As we're going through our Christian life, we are trying to follow God. We're doing it the best that we can, but being human beings, we mess up. We do stupid stuff from time to time. We get off track, and sometimes we go astray. God's got to draw us back. Sometimes we learn lessons the hard way. Some people are just prone to only being able to learn through the school of hard knocks. Yes. I've always said that one of my favorite sayings is that a smart man will learn from his mistakes, but a truly wise man will learn from the mistakes of others. But sometimes there's a foolish man that has to make all kinds of mistakes himself before he'll ever learn. Sometimes two or three times. Okay? We don't want to be that guy in our Christian life. We want to learn from our mistakes. We want to learn from other people's mistakes. But we want to keep pressing forward and growing in Christ and getting closer to him and making less of those mistakes. Mm-hmm. And so we see Abraham, we see Moses, we see David, we see Solomon, we see Peter, we see Saul, we see all these different guys, and they're learning one mistake at a time, struggling and figuring this out. I was listening to a message today that was really encouraging to me, but he was talking about Paul, okay, mm-hmm. and his journey in the faith, mm-hmm. and some of the times that he struggled. It amazes me how many men of God, he named about, I think, 8 men of God that struggled with depression in the Bible. Okay? Paul was one of them. And he was the one that wrote to Timothy and said, be careful for nothing. Right? Don't stress about things. But Paul struggled with depression, or at least at an earlier time in his ministry. And we see a lot of struggles early in Paul's Christian life. And he wasn't always the sage, strong, faithful servant that he was at the end of his life. There was a time of growth. We have this idea in our mind that Paul got saved and bam, he was super Christian. No, he wasn't. No one's ever done that. And so we all have to learn. We go through hard times. We go through struggles. We go through trials and all these different things. And we learn through all of them. And we grow through them. And that's all a rabbit trail, completely unrelated to what we're talking about. But it's still good stuff. Okay? And so as we're looking at this here, he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. And by the way, he's writing to the churches, plural, at Galatia, but yet they are all one in Christ, and they are all the body. Right?
Yeah.
And so anyway, in verse 29, Verse 29, it says, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so now he's brought him to the place of being heirs. Brought him to the place of being heirs of the promise here. We're getting a little close on time here. I want to go ahead and get started. Come on in, Mary. But I want to go ahead and start just a little bit and just, you know, kind of dip our toes into chapter 4 a little bit, because it does relate to what we've been looking at the end of chapter number 3. And so anyway, chapter number 4 here, let's read the first 5 verses. It says, now I say that the heir, remember in verse 29, mm-hmm. it says that if we're in Christ, then we're Abraham's seed and we're heirs mm-hmm. of Abraham according to the promise. And so he says in chapter 4, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Mm-hmm. And so that gets into what I was already covering a little bit in the preceding chapter there. But the Judaizers had painted a picture of law keeping as superior to the faith Christian life that Paul had preached. And so Paul is showing and he's reasoning. Remember, we talked about reasoning, right? Mm-hmm. Using our brain, using facts, things that we can actually think through that make sense. He is reasoning with them that the law was and is inferior to faith. Amen. Always has been.
Amen.
And so he's already shown that the law was a schoolmaster ruling over children. And now Paul shows a comparison using this Roman imagery that the Galatians would have been very familiar with, mm-hmm. this entire process of the raising of the heir. Okay? And so in verses 1 through 3, he brings us back to the time that the child is under the schoolmaster. And although the child may be the heir, he is not in the position of an heir. Okay? He's not running around saying, hey, I'm going to be king one day. Or I'm going to be lord of my father's estate one day. I'm going to be this or I'm going to be that. He's just another kid on the playground.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So to speak. And so, he's not in the position of the heir. He has every aspect of his life, like we were talking about earlier, he has every aspect of his life dictated for him by others, even by servants, even by slaves.
Mm-hmm.
They are dictating every move of this child. This child is one day going to be the master of the house, ruling over these ones that are now ruling over him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you see where this is going? So he's being ruled over by the ones he will one day rule over. He doesn't go to the schoolmasters. He doesn't go to the slaves and the ones who are over him and say, do you know who I am? I'm going to tell my dad. No, your dad hired me to make sure you stay in line. Go ahead and tell him.
Because
I'm doing my job, you know.
Yeah.
That's what would have happened. And so he had no power. He had no authority. He was underneath these tutors and these schoolmasters. And so everything was dictated by others. His entire schedule and behavior was all governed by others. And so this is the place that Judaizers back then, and today legalists and what I call Pharisees, because they still exist, just like they did in the Bible, they do today. They just go by different names.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so this is the place that the Judaizers back then and the legalists and Pharisees today wish to bring Christians back to.
Mm-hmm.
They want to put them to the place where they are being ruled over by the tutors and schoolmasters. And that's why they bring in the law. That's why the Jews were bringing it into the Galatians here. And so it is a regression, not a progression. It's going backward, not forward, okay? And so God had given the law for a time to govern and bring them to Christ. We saw that in verse number 24 of chapter 3. That was the purpose, to bring them to Christ. And so at the time of salvation, we are placed as sons. That's the adoption. And we are considered as adult sons. At the point of salvation, we are full adult sons. We are the children of God. Okay? And so, it would be foolish for the adult son to still be fully regulated by the schoolmaster. Okay? And so, at this time, as adult sons, we are to be regulated by the principles that are placed in us and to be responsible for those principles to ourselves now. See, the thing is, the child would answer to the schoolmaster, and the schoolmaster would make him do what he needed to do. Mm-hmm. Okay? The adult son answered to the father, not to the schoolmaster. So we as Christians now, being fully sons of God, we now answer to the Father. Does that make sense? We don't answer to the schoolmaster that's over us. We don't answer to the rules, the regulations, the laws, those who would have rule over us. We answer to the Father. Okay? And so what legalism or Phariseeism that we have today seeks to do is seeks to dictate every aspect of a man's life. That's what it wants to do. There's many churches today that still try to do this. Many religions today that still try to do this. It tries to dictate everything for you and tell you what you're going to do, when you're going to do it, how to go about doing it, who to follow, who not to follow, who to listen to, who not to listen to, what you're allowed to say, what you're not allowed to say, what you're allowed to think. And if you don't line up with them, then hit the road. They want nothing to do with you. Okay, this is the kind of thing that they have today. And so this is legalism. This is Phariseeism. It wants to dictate every aspect of your life. It seeks to govern or rule over a man from the outside. External pressures put upon a person. That's what the law was, right? Mm-hmm. The law was an external pressure put upon a person to get them to conform, to get them to live in a certain way. And it was originally by God. Now, bringing us back to where we are at currently in the time that Galatians was written, the law that God had put down had been perverted and had been added to and had been piled on all kinds of man's rules and regulations and laws on top of that. Mm-hmm. And we went into that in depth several times. And so whenever we're referring to the law that they were trying to keep and that they were trying to thrust upon the Galatians, it was a mountainous heap of rules and regulations. They said, here, live by this. And it would have been crushing to them. Now the law that God gave, it was good, it was pure, and it was holy, and it was for a purpose, and this was not it. Mm-hmm. Just like everything else that God has made, man has found ways to corrupt it. Mm-hmm. And so anyway, legalism and Phariseeism seeks to dictate every aspect of the man's life. It seeks to govern or rule over them from the outside. However, New Testament Christianity, this is God's plan. This is what God has for a New Testament Christian. This is what it's supposed to look like. Places God's laws and principles within a man. Places His Holy Spirit within a person. He writes His laws upon our hearts. Okay? And so now we are governed from the inside outward rather than the outside inward. Okay? This is completely different. The Pharisee seeks to control from outward pressures. God controls from the heart, and it works outward in our actions. And so anyway, God's laws are placed and His principles are placed in the heart of man, and we are to govern self by those principles and by the Holy Spirit, and we are answerable and we are guided by God. That's the way it's supposed to be. And so, in verses 4 and 5, it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so, in verse 4 there, it says, when the fullness of time was come, if you look back in the end of verse number 2, it says, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So, for the Roman citizen here, the father was in charge of determining whenever the son was ready to be a full son with all the privileges and rights of being an heir. Okay? And so, likewise, God was also in charge of the timing. As He looked down over the course of history, and whenever the fullness of time was come, whenever He was ready to put His plan into action, He sent His Son, made in the form of a man, made of a woman, it says, under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, to buy them back, to purchase them who were under the law, who were in bondage. That princess up in the tower, okay? To release them that they might receive the adoption of sons. They may be placed as a full son with all the rights of being a full son in a excuse me. It'll go away in a second. Okay. To being a full son and an heir. Let me have some coffee. This will help. Must have sucked in some dust. Okay, so God determined the timing.
Yes.
He had the plan. He's the one that sent the law. He's the one that put an end to the law. He's the one who determined it was by faith, and he was the one who continued it to be by faith, and he's the one that demands that it is still by faith. Mm-hmm. Okay? And he's also the one who is in charge of the sons. We now answer to God, not to religion, not to any other, excuse me, not to any other man or schoolmaster, but we answer to God. And that scares a lot of people. It scares them because, for me as a pastor, for me to tell you all that you answer to God and that I'm not to rule over you and I am not your boss, I'm not your schoolmaster, I'm not to keep you in line and tell you what to do and what to believe and where to go and how to dress and how to live, they think, then how are you going to know? Well, what's their view of God? Is God not able to take care of his sons that he has placed as sons? It's his job. It's his job. And so God is more than able to work in the heart of a man. And that is the way that God has designed it. He has placed the Holy Spirit within our hearts to guide and to direct us and to grow us and to bring us, as the Bible says, to conform us into the image of his Son.
Yes.
And he is the one that does that. And so for me to come and bring a bunch of rules and a bunch of laws and tell you how to live your life is taking away what God is supposed to be doing from the inside outward. And like I've said before, I praise the Lord for the people in my life who have allowed God to work in my life and to give me the standards and the convictions and the positions that I have, rather than demanding that I adhere to them without God ever working to begin with.
Yeah.
That's not the way that it's supposed to work. God is supposed to be the one that puts them there, not man.
Yes.
I can tell you what to believe. I can tell you how to act and where to go and how to dress and how to smell and what haircut to have. I can tell you all those things. Mm-hmm. And you're never going to have a relationship with God.
Yeah.
You're never going to be fully convinced of yourself. Okay? You're not going to be working out your own salvation. I'm going to be working it out for you.
Yep.
And so with that, there is no relationship between you and God. You are still under the tutor. You're still under the schoolmaster. And so it takes God completely out of the picture. He's out fighting a battle somewhere else, and I'm raising you. No, that's not the way it's supposed to be. So anyway, the Father determined the time, the conditions by which we could be placed as adult sons. And so it was through Christ's death that we were able to move from the child servant status into being full adult sons. And so it was Christ that made all the difference in the world. It was that seed that was promised to Abraham before the law ever came onto the scene. So we'll stop there for right now, I believe. But in summary of it all, Paul is making it clear that the law was just a tool carrying forth God's plan that he had already put into place. It didn't change God's plan, didn't add conditions to God's plan, it didn't undermine God's plan, but it was a tool that he used working to fulfill the plan he had all along, that salvation was never by works.
Yes.
The Christian life was never meant to be by works. He didn't go down to Abraham and say, okay, Abraham, here is what I'm going to do if. It was an unconditional law, and he made that point in what we studied last week. He didn't say if. Okay? Wasn't any condition to it. You know, he didn't tell Noah, okay, Noah, you're going to build a boat, there's going to be a flood. And then one day Noah's hammering on the ark, he hits his thumb and he says a cuss word, and he's, oh, you're out, you're drowning. Okay? It didn't work that way. He made the promise, and Noah believed him, and he followed through. The works came after the belief. Okay? And so, anyway, I could go on that for quite a while, but we won't. Does anyone have any questions or comments or arguments or anything?
No, it's just that same thing that I was saying, like, about baptized into Christ, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
It's funny, like, they have to change the whole book of the Bible to make it fit. Even the book of Galatians, if that follows that, the whole pattern,
mm-hmm.
this is the storyline, and for them to read into that, mm-hmm. it's literally, they have to change that to make it fit.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Because it doesn't fit any other way.
Yeah, and it goes back to what we were talking about there yesterday, that you take a belief system, and then you have to figure out how to make it work in the Bible.
Yeah.
That's messed up. That's how many religions has been started. Because they will take what they believe or what they think is right and try to make the Bible fit to back it up.
Yeah.
And so the Bible is supposed to be the rule book. Well, I don't want to use that term because of what we've just been talking about. Yeah. It's the guideline, okay? We use the Bible. It is the authority. It is the foundation. And so I believe what it says. And if what I believe contradicts what it says, then it's right. I'm wrong. I need to change and line up with it rather than changing it to line up with me or finding a way to twist it to where it lines up with me. Okay? And so there's been, like I said, entire religions founded upon this whole premise of this is the way that I think it ought to be. And since this is the way that I think it ought to be, then I'm going to interpret the Bible this way. I'm going to look for passages of Scripture. I was even thinking, with preparing for services for Sunday for preaching and things, of how many preachers there are that come up with a message and then find Bible to back it up. Okay? There are many preachers that do that. And there's even seminaries that will teach that. It's like, okay, figure out what you want to preach on and then find Bible to back it up. No. Find Bible and then figure out what to preach from what the Bible says.
It makes you a bit cross because, like, a lot of this stuff I've studied, all right?
Mm-hmm.
And it's almost like I have to, like, re-study a lot of this stuff
mm-hmm.
again. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But, I mean, when you do it like that, it's actually just plain and simple in the Bible. You know what I mean? It's just plain.
Yeah.
But, the Bible, but it's all these doctrines that were built around it, and those were the same things you had to study, you mm-hmm. know?
Yeah.
So it's a mess.
Yeah. Get your doctrine from the Bible instead of the Bible from your doctrine.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. We got anything else? Okay, let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you this evening once again. We thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for this time and your Scripture. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, you'd help us to take hold of these things. Help us, Lord, to meditate upon them, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, help us to rest in the fact that we're your sons. Help us to submit ourselves to you and allow you to work in our hearts and our lives and direct our steps, Lord, and to draw us closer to you, Lord. And Lord, help us not to be ruled over by all the rules, but to be ruled by your Spirit and guided by your word, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, ask you, help us to live in our day-to-day lives, Lord, and help us be a witness to those we come in contact with. Lord, we thank you so much for all you do for us. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.